Turn again to 1 Samuel chapter 7. And particularly verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." And it's good for us at various times, and at this time particularly, to pause and to reflect upon how the Lord has helped us to this point. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. I think as a small congregation, particularly in the case of purchasing a manse, is a big step for us. And in that, the Lord has helped us. It's His blessings which we enjoy. And it's right for us to give thanks to God for all these many blessings which He has brought to us in this most recent case, but in all the blessings which lead up to that point also. It would be remiss of us to be like the 9 lepers who never returned to Jesus to give Him thanks for His healing. And so it's right for us to pause and to think, to count our blessings, and to rejoice in the goodness of the Lord to us. Now, the context of this chapter that we read earlier on, we see that it didn't begin in easy circumstances. In fact, Israel was suffering what we could call desertion from the Lord. The Lord was far removed from them because of their sin. They had turned aside from God. You can see that in the chapters that went before. They had suffered defeat at the hands of the Philistines. The Ark of the Covenant, that symbol of God's presence with them, had been taken away from them by the Philistines. And although it had returned to Israel, yet it did not come back to where it should be. It remained in Kiriath-Jearim for some time, as verse 2 of our chapter shows us, that it remained there for 20 years. 20 years it was not in the right place. 20 years it was not at the heart of the worship of God's people. God, although He was with His people, had deserted them in a sense. He had left them to themselves to humble them, that they might cry out to Him for grace and for mercy. And that's what they do here in this chapter, particularly because Samuel preaches to them to do just that. You see that in verses 3 and 4. Samuel, he preaches in a way similar to how the preaching of God's word is today. If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, put away your foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you, or then He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Put away your idolatry. Put away all that takes your mind away from God. Put away all these things that you're setting your heart on before God, and serve the Lord your God only. Serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. That call goes out to us week in and week out to repent of our sins and to return to the Lord. And united to that is the call to faith. He will deliver you. We're to look forward to what God has promised He will do. And we see that Israel responds. They respond with fasting and prayer in verses 5 and 6. They humble themselves, they afflict their souls, and they cry out to God. Verse 6, at the end of the verse, "We have sinned against the Lord." That's such a simple form of confession. We have sinned against the Lord. In that confession, they're recognizing that they have done what is evil against God, and they are guilty because they have sinned against Him. They're recognizing that what they're suffering is because of their sin, and therefore they confess it to Him. Now, in situations just like this, would you not expect that then things would become rosy, things would become peaceful? The Lord would return to His people. Well, yes, in a sense He does, but not without difficulty first. Verse 7, notice that the Philistines take advantage of this opportunity. All of Israel is gathered together. That includes the men, but also the women, perhaps also the children also. They are gathered together not as an army, but they're gathered together as a congregation. In other words, they're not gathered for war, they're gathered for worship, for confession of sin. And more than that, they have been fasting all this day. In other words, they are weak and not prepared for a battle. But the Philistines look and they see this, and they take advantage of it, and they come and attack Israel. The lords of the Philistines all go up, all five lords from the five cities of the Philistines. The fullness of the armed forces of the Philistines comes against Israel to fight against them. And the children of Israel are afraid. No doubt they have some weapons among them, because I'm sure some carried weapons with them at all times. But the vast majority of the Israelites would have no weapons with them to fight this battle. How would they defend themselves against these invading Philistines? Well, the Lord has already promised that if they return to Him, that He would return to them, that He would come and He would deliver them. And at this case, at this point, as we see in verse 8, the children of Israel exercise faith in the promise of God, because they go to Samuel and they say, "Don't cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And that's a very appropriate response, and it's one of faith. They could have been like the Israelites at the Red Sea. They could have moaned and complained, "Why have you brought us out into the desert to die?" How often Israel complained through their wandering in the wilderness against God's providence. But here they don't complain. Here they resort to prayer. "Pray for us." And they look to the intercessor, to Samuel. "Don't cease to pray for us." In other words, don't just pray for us once and that's enough, but plead with the Lord. Plead with Him that we may be saved. And so He does. As we see there in verse 9, He sacrifices a suckling lamb as a burnt offering. He makes a sacrifice to God, and we'll return to that later on. And He also cries out to God. He intercedes for the people, and the Lord answers. The Lord's victory is seen not by Israel fighting against the Philistines, but by thunder from heaven, which terrifies the Philistines, which confuses them. And they are driven away so that those Israelites who do have weapons with them can pursue after them and destroy them, to drive them out of the territory so that they can have a period of peace. What a magnificent example of God's victory. He has said to them that if you repent, if you return to Me, I will deliver you. And so He does. What a signal act of God's mercy and grace. And so it's no wonder that when verse 12 comes around, that Samuel responds in this way, to set up a memorial stone to the Lord and call its name Ebenezer. In other words, stone of help. And that's what it very literally means. Eben is a stone, Ezer is help. A stone of help. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Now, it's important for us to recognize that this stone which Samuel places up is not like the Ashtoreths, which he has told them to destroy earlier on in the chapter. The Ashtoreths were pillars, often made out of wood. But sometimes you would have these which were made out of stone, idols carved out of the stone to resemble different images. This stone which is set up, however, is completely different from the idols. In Leviticus 26 and verse 1, the Lord there speaks quite clearly in the law. Don't put up engraved stones. Don't put up stones to bow down to them and worship them. This stone that Samuel sets up is neither engraved, nor is it for worship. It is simply a plain stone that stands as a memorial. We have the war memorial. in Stornoway. I don't think it would have been this big at all, but that stands as a memorial to the sacrifice of those men many years ago in the war. But this memorial would have been seen. It would have been recognized. Anytime you were journeying through the land and you came to Ebenezer, you would see the stone and you'd be led to reflect upon the Lord's mercies. You wouldn't be tempted to bow down to the stone. No, rather you were to recount the works of God in your own mind, to meditate upon them in your heart, and to pass them on to the generations which were to come. What Samuel does here is not an unusual thing. You can go back through the earlier pages of the Bible and you can see that memorials were often set up. But what does Noah do when he comes out of the ark, having been delivered from the deluge? He builds an altar to the Lord. What does Abraham do when he was just about to slay his son Isaac, but the angel cries out, "Don't"? What does he do? He builds an altar to sacrifice the ram, and he calls it Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. What does Jacob do when he has that dream of angels ascending and descending up into heaven? When he recognizes that he has been in the place where God is, what does he do? He sets up the stone which was his pillow, and he anoints it, and he calls it Bethel, house of God. And what did Joshua do when the people of Israel crossed the River Jordan, when they had safely come in to the promised land? He set up 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Israel, as a memorial. The Lord has helped us. And so as Samuel sets up this stone here in verse 12, it's right that he calls it Ebenezer. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. It's a recognition of the events of this chapter, chapter 7. But it's a recognition of more than that. It's not just the most recent help that God has given us, but thus far, up until this point, all the way, through the whole course of our history, the Lord has helped us. And that's what memorials are to do. They're to cause us to reflect backwards. But the interesting thing from the context here that makes this monument all the more solemn and all the more poignant is the location of it. Because if you were to look back into chapter 4 and verse 1, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Of course, this place was not called Ebenezer then, but it's referred to as Ebenezer, so that we understand it's the same place as Samuel would later call Ebenezer. But notice that Ebenezer was the very place where Israel and the Philistines had fought the battle before. 20 years ago, they had fought in this exact same place. Only on that occasion, Israel had lost. Israel had been utterly defeated by the army. Remember how they had sought to bring the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm. If only we can bring this Ark and have it in our midst, well then we will win. They presumed that they would win. They did not trust in the grace of God. And the Lord taught them a very hard lesson. They were defeated and the Ark was taken. Remember how Eli, a very old man, who was blind in his eyes, sat waiting for news. And when the news comes back that the Ark of the Lord has been taken by the Philistines, he falls off his chair dead. Remember how Eli's son, his son's wife was expecting a baby. And she went into labor, having heard that her husband had died. And what happens? She gives birth to a son, but she herself dies. She names the child Ichabod before she does. The glory has departed. The glory has left Israel. The ark has been taken,
God is removed from us. The glory is gone. You see, what was the memorial from the last occasion that they were at Ebenezer? It was the memorial of this boy's name, Ichabod. 20 years later, this boy presumably was still alive. Now a 20-year-old man with the name that he's carrying about with him. The glory has departed. Ichabod. But now we see, 20 years later, Samuel sets up a stone in that same place where the Ark of the Covenant had been taken. Ebenezer. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. You see, despite our sin and our transgressions and many mistakes that we have made in our past, the Lord is able to overturn these things in His grace. We have done so much which would merit desertion from God. We have done so much that would merit the title for the church, the glory has departed. And perhaps at times we feel that, like the church in our land, in our generation, is in this place, deserted of God. It doesn't have the power it once had, Ichabod. But nevertheless, the Lord is able to do good things, great things, because He is the helper of His people all the while. And we find that as we return to the Lord, He does also return to us, and He has mercy upon His people. And truly we can say, Ebenezer, thus far the Lord has helped us. But notice how this help arises out of the sacrifice earlier on. There's a connection to it. In verse 9, Samuel takes a suckling lamb and offers it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. It's not enough simply to confess your sin to God. It's not enough simply to apologize for things that you have done wrong. There must be a sacrifice. And of course, these sacrifices of the Old Testament picture for us that wonderful and complete propitiation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb without spot and without blemish. He was the perfect Lamb, the complete whole burnt offering, who fully satisfied divine justice. And He was offered up to God. He offered Himself up. And so we see here Samuel exercises the function of a priest, sacrificing the Lamb, but then also to intercede for the people and to pray for them. What we should see from this is that every blessing which is ours as Christians, as individual Christians, but also every blessing which is ours as a collective body, as the Church of Jesus Christ, all these blessings come to us through the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is working out all things for our good. And because Christ has secured that atonement for us, shall He not give us, therefore, all that is good and all that we require? What does Romans 8 and verse 32 remind us? He who did not spare His own Son, but who delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? In other words, if God delivered up Christ for us as that whole burnt offering, that great sacrifice of His only begotten Son, the Son whom He loved, if He did that for us, shall He not freely give us all things? The little things, the insignificant things, the small things, the things that we fret about and worry about. And we worry about the hairs which fall from our head. We worry about the sparrows. We worry about things which are so insignificant. And yet the atonement has been secured for us. Shall He not freely give us all things in His grace because of His great love for His own people? Truly all things do work together for our good as Christians. Not to everyone in the world without exception, but to the church and to His people, to the blood-bought ones, to His own sheep. And so we can say, thus far the Lord has helped us. Because of that wonderful sacrifice, we see that all blessings are secured for us. And I think for us as a congregation, it's right for us at this time particularly to reflect upon these mercies of God towards us. To think not only of our own personal blessings, and that's a good thing to do, but to think of this collective blessing towards us, that the Lord has provided for us a house to be a mass. That is no small thing in a congregation our size. The Lord has provided a suitable house. The Lord has provided a house in the community. The Lord has provided the finance which was necessary. We don't have to take out loans and pay interest in order to purchase this house, but we've been provided with interest-free loans. The Lord has secured all these things for us. The one who sent his only son to die, shall he not freely give us all things? And we have a taste in this thing. Small, when you think about all of the plan of God through all history, but a big thing for us as a small congregation. Truly we can say, thus far has the Lord helped us. He has provided for us, and it should be an encouragement to us. And friends, it would be deeply remiss if we didn't thank him for these blessings. And not only for this most recent blessing, but as I said earlier on, this phrase, thus far, doesn't just mean this most recent one, but everything that led up to there, and all that went before, every step of the way, thus far, the Lord has helped us. The psalmist prays in Psalm 86, towards the end of the psalm, show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. And I think the Lord has given to us a sign for good, or a token of his work amongst us, a sign that he plans to use us, or so we must hope. And in this phrase, thus far, we don't just look backwards, but we're actually called to look forwards also. When Samuel set up the stone and said, thus far the Lord has helped us, it was not an end to the Lord's help. Rather, it was an encouragement to that generation and to all generations to come to see that the Lord would continue. The Lord has made a beginning. The Lord has begun to bless. But he can bless in so many ways more. He can pour forth greater blessings even than these, so that we might be like those who dreamed, marveling at what God has done. And so it's right for us not merely to look backwards and to look to our current situation and to say, thus far has the Lord helped us. But it's right for us also to be encouraged to look forward as a congregation and to expect further blessings from God by his grace. That we shouldn't presume upon these things, but we should expect them. And the way we do that without presumption is, of course, to exercise our faith in God and to pray for these blessings, to ask him that in his mercy and in his grace that he would continue to help us and that he would give us the many spiritual blessings which Christ has secured for us in the heavenly places. These monuments, we don't tend to build monuments really anymore in this way, but we do have, in a sense, at this time, a physical monument to the Lord's provision for us in giving us a mass. And we should be thankful to God for that, and to reflect, just as this verse tells us, thus far the Lord has helped us. And we pray that he would continue to help us even into the future. Amen. Well, let's stand to pray. Most gracious and most merciful God, as we reflect back on church history, and as we reflect back on our own Christian experience, and upon the history of this congregation, Lord, how we are thankful that your hand has been upon us in many times and in many ways to grant mercy and grace in time of need. And how, O Lord God, you have been good to your people, unworthy as we are by nature, And yet, O Lord, by Christ, you have blessed us. We do thank you for the provision of a manse. We thank you, gracious God, that you have answered our prayers. For over a year, we have prayed that you would provide. And Lord, you have done so even exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. And so we do give you thanks. We pray that your mercy towards us would continue. We pray that this indeed would be a token of your favor towards us and a sign to our enemies that you, O Lord, are with us and that you are for us. Continue to bless us then and help us by faith to look towards you and to have confidence in you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll conclude by singing from Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and we'll sing from verse 15. He forms their hearts alike, and all their doings he observes. Great hosts save not a king. Much strength no mighty man preserves. A horse for preservation is a deceitful thing, and by the greatness of his strength can no deliverance bring. Behold, on those that do him fear, the Lord doth set his eye, even those who on his mercy do with confidence rely. From death to free their soul, in dearth, that is in famine, life unto them to yield. Our soul doth wait upon the Lord. He is our help and shield. Sith in his holy name we trust, our heart shall joyful be. Lord, let thy mercy be on us as we do hope in thee. And so there we see that there are many things that we could trust on in this world. Princes and horses and so on. Military power. But these things are not... They're deceitful things. They're not useful to saving us. But we wait upon the Lord. He is our help. And he is our shield. He has helped us in the past. And so we have expectation to hope in him for the future also. So Psalm 33 from verse 15 to the end of the psalm. Let's stand to sing praise to God.
He forms their hearts alike, and all their doings he observes. Great hosts sing not a king, let strength no mighty man possess. And horse for preservation is a deceitful thing, and by the greatness of his strength can no deliverance bring. Behold on those that do him fear, their Lord hath set his eye. In those who on this messenger with confidence rely. From death to free their soul in dirt, thy breath to them to yield. Our soul doth wait upon the Lord, it is a heaven shield. Lord, let thy mercy be on us.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.